very search for peace, for forgiveness, for truth, for eternal life ends in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We continue our study of the theme of personal evangelism. For several weeks, we've been discussing this concept. We've looked at the very beginning of our study at the concept of preparing for biblical evangelism. And we've seen that there are two basic ideas that are essential to that preparation. One, there were some essential motivations that we sought to convey, how critical it is to understand these motivational factors that God has built right into the narrative of the New Testament and into the very nature of our being since we become Christians, the essential motivations. And then, looking at the essential method in New Testament biblical evangelism, we saw that there were two prongs to that method. One, there was the necessity of building a living contact with men, without which we will have no audience to whom to bear our witness. And then secondly, and underlying that, we saw the necessity of building a living contact with God, without which we will have no message to bear to our audience. And both of these are very significant facets of the essential method of biblical evangelism. One, a living contact with men. And secondly, a living contact with God. When we preach that kind of a message, what we are really saying is that Christian witness involves not only verbalization. It involves that. We must verbalize. We must speak the message. If we do not speak the message, no one will ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it involves not only a verbalization, but also a demonstration. I mean by that Christian witness must be supported by a Christian lifestyle. Christian witness is not only something that is vocal, it is also something that is visual. May I suggest that the evangelistic efforts of many Christians are ineffective because they are so diffuse. We have a tendency to spread ourselves too thin. Many Christians make the mistake of trying to evangelize everybody, and they end up winning nobody. The time and the energy required in praying and working for the conversion and consolidation of only one soul are so vast that not many of us will feel it our duty to spread our net very wide. We shall concentrate on one or two or perhaps three at a time. And may I suggest that this is an approach that I believe is consistent with the biblical principle of reproduction via multiplication rather than addition. When we engage in multiplication, what we're doing is involving other people in the process. Addition is doing the work all by ourselves. Multiplication may reduce our personal statistics, but done rightly, it will increase our corporate statistics. As more people become involved in the evangelistic process, more people will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is biblical. But if we are to successfully complete this great task, we will need at least two things. Let me give them to you briefly. One, we will need a concentrated method. And then secondly, we will need a concentrated message. Now, may I suggest a concentrated method for your becoming involved in the evangelistic process? What is that concentrated method? One, we shall try to win his friendship. Two, we shall pray for him. Three, we shall strive to live a consistent Christian life before him so that our behavior does not contradict our belief. And then we shall take him to hear the message of the gospel preached so that ultimately we can lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need not only a concentrated method, but very quickly, we need a concentrated message. I've always believed that there are at least four foundational truths that we need to convey that really, in my mind, are the substance of the message of the gospel. Can I give them to you very quickly? The first is this. We must tell our friend of the fact of sin. The fact of sin is something that captivates every one of us. All men have fallen short of God's ideal or have transgressed God's law. Men are guilty either of failing to do what God intended or flagrantly doing what God never intended. The first foundational truth in conveying the message of the gospel is the fact of sin. But then there's a second truth, and that is the consequences of sin. And I think this is something we need to share with a man when we're giving to him the message of the gospel, the consequences of his sin. I think here is where Satan is most powerfully efficient. He blinds the eyes of a man to the consequences of his sins. And the great task of a soul winner, the great task of a witness for Jesus Christ, is to convince a man that he, like all other men, is a sinner, and then share with him these powerful, devastating consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? Many modern men say we're all in the same boat. The malady is universal. All men have sinned. Why worry about it? God says there's plenty to worry about. And there are three powerful consequences of our sin. And I share these with a man when I seek to lead him to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know what those consequences are? One, alienation from God. Two, bondage to self. Three, conflict with others. One describes our relationship to God. The second describes our relationship to ourselves. The third describes our relationship to others. One, alienation from God. Our chief claim to nobility is that we are creatures made in the image of God, and we have the potential for fellowship with God. And the travesty of sin is that we are alienated from God. We're separated from Him. The very purpose of our creation has been smashed by the consequences of sin. So Isaiah says in the 59th chapter and verse 2, your iniquities and your sins have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59 in verse 2. And then not only alienation from God, but bondage to self. The Bible teaches us that sin not only estranges or separates, it also enslaves. Modern man is enslaved to sin. Modern man has conquered outer space, but he cannot conquer his own inner space. Modern man has learned the secret of physical power, nuclear reaction, but he has not learned the secret of spiritual power, new birth and a new nature through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's impotent to deliver himself. He cannot extricate himself from the binding influence of sin. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John 8, in verse 34, he said, every man who sins is a servant of sin. That is, he's a slave to sin. He has a high ideal, but a weak will. He can't be set free. Tell a man that. One, he's alienated from God. Two, he's in bondage to his own self and sin. And thirdly, there'll be powerful conflict with others. You know, our basic selfishness has a way of ruining our relationship with other people. Have you ever noticed how we have a tendency to do this? We tend to examine them critically and ourselves charitably. We tend to exaggerate their vice and our virtue. We're basically selfish. And you know what that does in human relationships? It produces all kinds of repercussions. Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 3, we become hateful and hating one another. There's conflict all around us in human relationships. Where did it come from? It came from sin. Those are the consequences of sin. That's why we need a Savior. All men are sinners. That's the fact of sin. And here are these powerful consequences: alienation from God, bondage to self, conflict with others. We need a Savior. There's a third thing that we must always convey in our concentrated message of the gospel, and that is the meaning of the cross. What was Jesus doing on that cross? May I suggest in a word that Jesus Christ died on the cross as our sin bearer. And that's what a man must know and understand to become a Christian. He must know that Jesus Christ died on the cross as our sin bearer. He must understand what Christ was doing there on that cross. Without that basic, elemental knowledge of what Christ was doing, I don't believe that he can be saved. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2 in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't bear his sins because he had none to bear. He bore our sins on the tree. What does it mean to bear sin? We need to tell a man that. To bear sins means to suffer the consequences for sins. It means to pay the penalty for sins. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He must know the meaning of the cross. There's one final thing he must know, and that is number four, the need of a step. We must lead the man to a personal decision to receive Christ. The fact that Christ died for all men does not mean that forgiveness is mechanically conferred upon all men. Salvation does not come institutionally through the church. It does not come sacerdotally or sacramentally through a priest or through a preacher. It comes through a personal reception by faith of what Christ did for all men on the cross. It comes as I claim by faith my own personal share of what Jesus died to give all men. And the soul winner, the witness, must lead a man to that step where he, by faith, opens up his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as his personal Savior. So we're taught in the Bible we must believe on him, John 3:16. We're taught in the Bible we must come to him, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The weary search for peace, for forgiveness, for truth, for eternal life ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. We must receive him, John 1 and verse 12. We must open the door to him. There's a beautiful metaphor in Revelation 3 and verse 20. We must open the door to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. It will do us no good to pray to him through the keyhole. It will do us no good to push coins at him under the door to keep him quiet. It will do us no good to live an honest and upright life. The critical question is, Jesus Christ on the outside or is he on the inside? He stands at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you. Otherwise, there is no salvation. We must lead men to understand these powerful truths. Here is a concentrated message, the fact of sin, the consequences of sin, the meaning of the cross, the need of a personal step. Let me ask you this. Have you purposed to reproduce yourself spiritually, Christian? Let me talk to you as I close now. Have you purposed to reproduce yourself spiritually by being involved in the evangelistic process? Let me tell you, if this great church is to grow, it will be because all of us are working together at this great task of personal evangelism. Have you purposed to reproduce yourself spiritually by being involved in the evangelistic process? Let me go one step further. Have you ever taken concrete, concentrated steps to do so? Is there someone right now in your mind's eye? Is there someone right now that you can befriend, that you can pray for, before whom you can live a Christian life, a consistent Christian life? Is there someone that you can bring and systematically expose to the preaching of the gospel? If you have not done so as yet, would you purpose that by God's grace you begin to involve yourself in that concentrated method? I've said something very briefly about the message of the gospel itself, the concentrated message that we need to proclaim. You've heard the message of the gospel. So I ask you this, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a real and committed Christian? May I suggest that the answer to that question depends on another question. Which side of the door is Jesus Christ? Is he on the outside? He stands there and knocks. Or is he on the inside? That is the critical question. You need only to trust his promise. Open the door and thank him that he always keeps his word.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We ought to thank God for his saving mercy, which has delivered us from the eternal consequences of our malady, our sins.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.